Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor. This is episode number 167. And on today's show, something for your heart, mind, and soul. I sure hope. We're going to kick off with Father Nathan Cromley. He's giving us this pre-Lenten pep rally. Even though it's a penitential season, we want to get pumped up for it. Ash Wednesday actually isn't until March 6th, so it's late this year. And it's weird because I feel like I'm ready, like I'm just ready to be in Lent, but it is going to be here before we know it, and we do want to prepare. So he's going to kind of take us on a virtual retreat. Also, back in 2015, a listener, one of you, sent me a video that really moved me. I ended up posting it, talking about it, and it featured a priest, an Iraqi priest, that had been kidnapped and tortured by ISIS, and thanks be to God, he was liberated. And even today, 4 years later, he continues to shepherd faithful Catholics in the Middle East. And he was interviewed by an international aid organization. That's who put this video out, a pontifical foundation called Aid to the Church in Need. I'm actually going to post that video. I will link it up in the show notes for you. But why that's important now, these years later, is because even before I was formally acquainted to Aid to the Church in Need, I was deeply moved by their work, as I know many of you have been. And I believe you will, the more you discover what they do. ACN is a global charity, as I mentioned, a Papal Foundation, and the charity that I'll be running for in less than a month at the Jerusalem Marathon, half marathon, along with my son Grant, my friend brother John Michael Paul. So on today's show, we will be joined by the Vice President of Outreach and Evangelization, Edward Clancy, in New York. Edward is going to tell us more, and really interesting roots, talking about how ACN came to be after World War II. And it's pretty remarkable. It started with this incredibly fervent priest. So that's coming up on the show as well. Let's jump right in.
It's Brooks House. It's Brooks House.
Come on in. It is a bustling abode here, a little messy too, at Brooks House. What else is new? Planning menus, catching up on laundry. And also in the kitchen, my son Grant decorated our chalkboard. We have a white and black chalkboard with a map of Israel that includes a countdown to pilgrimage section that he drew. And so we're in the final stretch here before we head out on our trip. My emotions have been all over the place, really intense, extreme, one way or the other. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, and maybe it's this time of year, who knows, I can just get down. I had a couple rough days last week. I withdrew a little bit, but just feeling like I need to get my head right again, my heart reset. And so I was really hesitant. I'm going to share something with you that I posted, then wasn't sure if I should take down. I think the beauty is, with social media, there can be an intimacy, but then you realize, oh man, all these people are that don't really know us or me or our family are reading these words, might be making judgments, and then in the end, just surrendering it. So ended up posting this on Instagram, nowhere else, but it's one of those vulnerable moments. And there's a lesson there. So I'll share that with you after. This is kind of like my little micro journal I posted. Want to read it to you now. It was something that happened on Valentine's Day. And I shared, so yesterday, I visualized myself run floating 11 miles in a euphoric Valentine's bubble. 11 miles. Yeah, well, that didn't happen. My workout was nothing short of awful. I ran a continuously hilly course. And while I wasn't legitimately planning on maintaining race pace, when I saw my final time at the end of my run, I literally broke down in tears. I was ashamed, embarrassed, frustrated, miffed. It might not sound like a big deal, it might sound superficial, but when you invest so much of your heart and your time into an endeavor, you want your dreams to follow suit. You don't want to embarrass yourself, I'm adding that. Once the negativity started, though, it was like a thought enema just poured out. Awful, toxic judgments gushing into my heart about all my failures, every area of my life, where I am not enough. Later that day, Carolina slapped me in the face out of frustration. And to sidebar on that, it was because we were at riding lessons and whoever put her helmet on last, I know she got pinched. There's no other explanation. I recognize that she wouldn't respond that way unless it was a reaction to something negative that had happened. The last few lessons, my mom actually took her, so I wasn't there. But knowing that, I made my approach a little bit different. I tried to calm her down, let her know what I was doing, talk her through. And to make a long story short, that just didn't happen. She lost it. She slapped me across the face. And I think for all of us, you're never expecting a blow to the face unless maybe you're a boxer. So it just always catches you off guard. And so back to my post, I said that was just the cherry on top of a really lousy day. It was the kind of smack that takes your breath away, instantly induces tears. I believe she was aware that she did inflict pain, but still, she doesn't always show a cognitive awareness of her actions. I told her, when you hurt someone, you need to say sorry. And it wasn't evident that she felt bad. But we got through it. I talked her through. We moved on. And so I shared, on our day of love, I guess the lesson for me is the power of faithfulness, of commitment, of sticking it out when things are tough, to love for the sake of love. If we base our idea of love purely on emotion, we grossly misunderstand the truth about love. I'm not saying that we should be a doormat, but rather to find beauty in faithfulness, to show mercy to ourselves and others. One of my forever favorite quotes, I know you know this, Viktor Frankl, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." That's also the basis of our books, Choose Joy and Choose Hope. I choose to keep going with hope and love. Nothing is wasted with God, and His mercies are new every morning. Praise God. And the reason I think it's important to be transparent, very real about that, is because, as my friend Linda says, it's okay to be in a low place, to feel low, to go there. It's just not okay to stay there. And as Father Nathan is going to talk about, and this podcast alludes to, we embrace a glorious struggle with a purpose. And that's why I want to kick off our interview with Father Nathan and our pre-Lenten pep rally with a little cheerleading devotion. And so don't worry, I'm not going to actually do a cheer, and I don't fit into my uniform anymore from high school, but I still have the spirit. So, and that's much deeper than a team chant. So this is a reflection all about encouragement as we then get into Father Nathan that I want to share with you, and tying back into the post that I just shared. The Lord loves us. Our future is full of hope, Jeremiah 29:11. But sometimes we don't feel very hopeful. So the Lord gifts us people to encourage us. Encouragement means to inspire others to persevere and grow in their service to Christ. It's not only cheering them up when they're down, but cheering them on when they're up. Lifted up by this supernatural gift of encouragement, we become highly motivated in running the race for Jesus. We rouse one another to love and good deeds. We overcome the discouragement and constant accusations of the evil one. We refuse to believe the devil's lies and to forfeit the victory already won by Jesus. We are irreversibly victorious in Jesus, although we groan in agony while we endure the great period of trial and a contest of suffering. We need encouragement to claim Christ's victory. We need a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, who will lift us up by his words, financial support, and prayer. He encouraged them all to remain firm in their commitment to the Lord. Without supernatural encouragement, many people turn away from the Lord, and many ministries never develop. Encourage one another daily while it is still today, so that no one grows hardened by the deceit of sin. Hebrews 3:13. And to punctuate that, at the end of the writing lesson, another mom, Julie, came up to me and she said, "I just want to tell you that was amazing how you handled that situation with Carolina." And up to that point, I had held it together pretty well through the hour-long writing lesson, but I just lost it at that point. Because in that situation, even though I knew it wasn't my fault that she had slapped me, there's still a feeling of guilt. You feel terrible. I felt bad for her. I felt bad for me. And to have a word, a Barnabas, an angel of mercy, come alongside and share, she said, "The way that you talked her through, the way that you sang to her, and that must have hurt, was so beautiful." And so it is a beautiful reminder to be encouragers to one another and to ourselves. And that's what Father Nathan is going to talk about. Get in there and know that we're worthy enough to heal the wounds that still linger. Earlier in the year, one of our first episodes, we talked about that with Linda Isaiah. Father Nathan is going to touch on that a little bit more today with his Padre in Your Pocket. Padre in Your Pocket. Oh, You know, we are a people that likes to plan. We plan for graduation parties, weddings, all the, even Christmas preparation. I mean, we have Advent, but then the list that goes into the season. And so I think it's only good and right then to prepare for the supreme event of the year, right? Easter, and entering into the season of Lent, which, as I mentioned, is late this year. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday will be on Sunday, April 21st. And then again, Ash Wednesday, the start of Lent, will be on Wednesday, March 6th. So here to get us pumped up, prepared for the penitential season, is our good friend of the show, Father Nathan Cromley. Good morning. Hi, Father Nathan.
Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you again.
You're kind of today going to be our podcast retreat master as we enter into this virtual monastery with you.
I love it. I think this is exactly what we need to do because Christ is always with us, no matter where we are.
Amen. Now, I want to start with the basics, the number 40, and that is the number of days our Lord fasted in the desert before he entered into his public ministry. But one of the things that I was reminded of recently is that our Lord did not just go out to the desert to fast and pray and kind of take it easy and lay in the sun, but he was there to do battle. He was there to get prepared for the mission that lay before him and to ward off the tempter. So if we could begin there, maybe draw out some lessons as we take that into our own lives about the significance of the 40 days.
The fact of our Christian life being hard and a challenge is something that we all touch upon. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so if we don't allow ourselves to train to keep that faith sight up and kindled and alert, then we're going to eventually run the risk of being washed away. That is to not allow that full life of faith and the fire of love that God wants in our hearts to really burn brightly. We end up becoming just kind of mediocre and then maybe even not really keeping the commandments that Christ asked us to keep. And so what the point of a Lent is it allows us to refocus our energies on that kind of spiritual training that makes us tough. And by being made tough, it means being made faithful no matter what to what Christ asked us to do. And that faithful witness is what the Lord wants us to give to this world.
And I do like the idea of being reminded that this 40 days for us is a time that we are going to be asked to do battle in certain ways. So I think that that aspect should be noted going in.
Yeah, before I did something wrong, you know, and it's not. It's the fact that it's hard might just be a sign you're doing something right, because, you know, what we're engaging with is trying to swim upstream against our own, like, kind of natural weaknesses and against the different people that don't believe in us. And, you know, but we're pulled upwards towards God and towards heaven. And so, yes, it is a struggle, but it's a glorious struggle because it's a struggle to love and to give light and life to this world. And we need to engage in it for ourselves and then for everybody around us. So I say carry on.
A glorious struggle. I love that. In the Rule of St. Benedict, he says, there's a quote, "The life of a monk ought to be a continuous Lent. Since few, however, have the strength for this, we urge the entire community during these days of Lent to keep its manner of life most pure and to wash away in this holy season the negligences of other times." And I love that quote because it reminds me that we can all strive for that. We have not reached perfection yet, as St. Paul says, but I recently interviewed Father Gregory Jensen, an Orthodox priest, and he shared a good reminder that, especially when we talk about Lent, it's not a one-size-fits-all deal when it comes to sacrifices. So what my circle of friends might be giving up for Lent might not be the same thing that I'm being called to do, and that we each need to examine what is going to make us closer to God.
Yes. The way we examine that, because it can kind of seem willy-nilly. I've seen some people that are like, they don't even really get into Lent anymore because they don't see its purpose.
Right.
And the way that you see the purpose of Lent is by analyzing where in your life you have brokenness. An example would be a relative with whom you no longer speak, or a child that you don't get along with, or a disappointment because someone let you down, a betrayal that happened at work. And you look at that brokenness there and you say, now, what am I doing with that brokenness? If I can analyze my life there, I see instantly all kinds of different areas where I could say that, and that brokenness, I'm just allowing it to sit there. When I start to approach it with Christ, I realize I'm going to have to hold emotions in check. I'm going to have to let go of pain. I'm going to have to reach out when I feel like I wasn't the one that did anything wrong. I'm going to have to do the works that you hear during the readings at Mass about doing justice for the poor and reaching out. All of that, what that means is that for me, my life is full of those poor. My life is full of people that I've written off, or my life is full of people that I don't get along with. And that those relationships are where I'm going to put myself to repairing. And when you do that, you realize how much you're broken yourself. If you're not able to forgive somebody who hurt you, that's a brokenness inside of you. And then you turn to the Lord with true conversion and asking him for that healing. And you begin the real spiritual journey that is supposed to be.
And that, I guess, too, goes back to what you said about the glorious struggle. It's not easy, but it's glorious, it's necessary, and it takes endurance. Talk to us a little bit about perseverance, because I think we all gear up going into full monk mode when it comes to Lent, and we all have the best of intentions, and then somewhere along the line, the wheels kind of fall off. So how can we take the long view with these 40 days?
The beauty of the 40 days is in their length, and I just so appreciate that question, Brooke, because for so many of us, we think of it as like a one-time thing. I'm supposed to pray in the chapel, then I feel better, then I go out and I keep going in my life. And the idea of that sacred time, for which, by the way, our Lord gave us an example himself in his 40 days of fasting, is that there's a process that we go through when we carry something over time. It's almost like the difference between our Lord dying on the cross and our Lord carrying the cross all the way till he died. That length of suffering is sanctifying, and it fills our own journeys. In other words, I think that God so respects his creatures that many transformations of the soul can only happen over time and with a constancy in our journey. So the fidelity there is a beautiful thing. Think about it like, almost like the fidelity in your constancy is more important than the solution you're looking for. Because the real healing isn't in just the relationships that are repaired or just in the advances we've made in our spiritual. The real healing is when our hearts grow in divine charity. And that growth in divine charity, that happens with a faithful constancy. So while on the one hand, we all want to exhort everyone to not get discouraged at Lent and give up or, you know, feel like they're a failure. On the other hand, especially at the beginning, it's good to think that, hey, this is actually a neat growth point for me, that I can actually carry the cross with our Lord over this space of length of time.
So everywhere I look now, I'm seeing, you know, three great ways to have a perfect Lent and all these great takeaways and tips. And there have never, I don't think, been more creative ways to live out our Lent than now with social media and Pinterest and all the different lists. Can you give us a starting point, Father Nathan's guide to a holy, happy Lent? Because it is a penitential season. So in preparing for the show, doing kind of a pep rally, it's like, yeah, we're doing a pep rally. We're getting pumped up. But it is for the race. It is for the sense of endurance and what will come our way. Can you give us some suggestions as we launch?
Well, you know, in the business world, there's a phrase called eating the frog. And eating the frog is a reference to the fact that if you start with what's hardest, then that's the most important thing to start your day with. You don't put off the big task that you're scared about to the end. You start with it. You eat the frog. And I think that when it comes to Lent, I'm going to make a little challenge here for everybody. It's not in an emotional effort or an ascetical effort of the senses that Lent will be the most valuable. Lent will be the most spiritually productive for you if you look at that one area of brokenness in your life that you don't want to look at. And I'm thinking of your marriages. I'm thinking of your relationship with your children. I'm thinking of your hurt about what's happening in the church with the priests. I'm thinking about people who've let you down. Okay, those type of things right there where you'd rather give up chocolate than try to talk to your mother-in-law. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because how much she hurt you, you know. Okay, this is where I would encourage you to choose only one. Doesn't have to be two or three, but one of those big things that are really, you really are like, this is keeping me from being the person I want to be in the Lord. This is where I'm not keeping his commandments. And I want you to focus in on one thing you can do each day for that one big situation. And if it's a person, obviously it takes two to tango, and they have to be willing to cooperate. But what you can do every day is fast for them. You give up cigarettes for your mother-in-law. Oh, that'll heal you, and you watch the power of that prayer, what it'll do. Or you give up your chocolate for that child that's difficult for you. And you fast and you pray at least once a day for that one area of brokenness in your life. This is a great way to start Lent. Don't start with too much, but do start with what's meaningful and significant and will make the biggest change in your life.
I love that. And soon to be canonized, John Henry Cardinal Newman talks about that we are a link in a chain. We are a bond of connection between persons. And no matter where we are, we can all participate in this great Lent. We can all do something in the place that we are. And like you said, we all have brokenness by nature of being human. And so to tackle that and eat the frog.
Yeah.
One way that we, and you talk about perseverance a lot here, what we're talking about keeping up the race, not only through Lent, but then on to Easter, then continuing to stay strong into our faith life throughout. You have a beautiful program that you're offering, the Ecclesia Institute. I was wondering if you could share that with us.
Well, the Ecclesia Institute is an outreach of Eagle Eye Ministries, and you can learn all about it on our website, eagleeyeministries.org. And that's E-A-G-L-E-E-Y-E ministries.org. And there's a whole series of outreaches for people 18 to 35. The Ecclesia Institute is one of them. And it's a month-long program at Walsh University in North Canton, Ohio. And it will be a place of prayer and friendship, discernment, guidance, theology, philosophy. And I've run the program 5 years, and it's our most popular of the programs. The young people come away saying it made such a difference because it lasted a month, and it was worth it because it was like an investment in their life. So it's ideal for people who are looking for a new direction, or for college students who really need to root themselves deeply in their faith, or for folks that are 18 to 35 and looking for something that shows them how great it is to be Catholic and the depths of their Catholic faith. This is the place for them. So they can find out about it by going to eagleeyeministries.org and signing up.
Father, take us into that month-long program. What does that look like?
Every day, our students basically live a sharing of the spirituality of the Brothers and Sisters of St. John. So this religious order prays about 4 hours a day, and we bring the students into that prayer because it's not overwhelming. It's actually something that's extremely fortifying and life-giving because it's a rhythm, like breathing. You breathe in the chapel, and then you breathe out as you go out of the chapel into your studies, to classes that are designed to engage the mind and take you deeper without any pressures. You don't get grades from this. This is something that you do and you fortify yourself with joyfully. So you go with all your friends from prayer to breakfast, from breakfast over to the classes. Then you have mass in the middle of the day. There's free time and sports in the afternoon. There's, again, a chance for intellectual formation, vespers to close out the day. And then at night, we have various forms of programming, from campfires to debates to movies. To help the young people to learn how to form authentic Christian community, to rejoice in the Lord, and also to find that balance between the work and the prayer of the monks being kind of like the study, the prayer, and the culture of Ecclesia.
And can people register right now?
They can. If they go to eagleeyeministries.org, that's E-A-G-L-E-E-Y-E ministries.org, they can sign up right online, and they also can ask questions, and our staff will get back to you.
Okay, Father, God bless you. Thank you for our Lenten retreat. Wasn't long enough, but it was beautiful, awesome, and also for the information about the Ecclesia Institute. We will link it up.
May God bless all those who are listening.
Thank you again to Father Nathan. And speaking of Lent, one of the components is almsgiving as we look at prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So I want to park on that and share a big announcement. I was kind of dropping crumbs, hints that this is going to be coming down the pike, and it's taken an effort collaborating with Aid to the Church in Need to be able to get this up and running, and so delighted and excited to finally share it with you. The page is up, the word is official, and that is the Jerusalem Marathon, the half marathon being run in honor of persecuted Christians in the Middle East. So raising awareness, that is our hope, prayer, and then also monetary support. And no one can explain the need better than the Vice President for Evangelization and Outreach in New York joining us by phone. So excited to introduce him to you and share more about the work of ACN and what they're doing and how you can be enfolded in this tremendous effort. Here to give us the scoop is Edward Clancy. Welcome to the program, Edward.
Well, thank you, Brooke. It's good to be here.
Really looking forward to sharing with our listeners the work that you are doing, the vital work to reach the suffering and persecuted church. And it's not just today, yesterday, but generations that this has been going on. And so I was wondering if we could start there. Christmas Day, 1947, and the genesis of Aid to the Church in Need.
Well, what happened was after World War II, there was a resettling of German people. And so there were tens of thousands of these people pushed into an area that had been bombed for 3 or 4 years, and there was no place for them to go. So Pope Pius wrote a letter to the church asking for support, and Father Wernfried von Straten, our founder, who was a Dutchman, went to visit one of these places, and he said it smelled like a stable. It made him remember the truth of Our Lady and St. Joseph going to Bethlehem and being forced to stay in a stable when Jesus was born. So he wrote an article called No Room at the Inn. In it, he connected the fact that these Christians were now forced to living in surroundings and circumstances that weren't in their control and also not very humane. So because of that, the Aid to the Church Need, or you know, the organization was started to raise money for them. And then in the late 1940s and early 1950s, it expanded beyond just Germany into Eastern Europe and then into Africa and Asia and America and South America.
So this is now a pontifical foundation, is that right?
That is correct. Pope Benedict, who knew our organization very well because he grew up in that post-World War II Germany, make Aid to the Church in Need a pontifical foundation.
And there's such beauty in that, and I will get to how, because of that, we are able to reach places that other aid organizations may not be able to get into because the sisters, the nuns, the priests are there, like Sister Annie, and I want to come back to her and share her story. But as the scope of a global foundation, ACN, I know, supports some 5,000 projects over 145 yes. countries. It's astounding. And for me personally, my heart, as I know so many of us, has been gripped by Syria. I know that's one of the most urgent places of need. Can you tell us what ACN is doing there now to help?
The sisters there are like the rock stars or superstars of both evangelization and charity. They do amazing work. And you mentioned Sister Annie. Sister Annie is a religious sister. Actually, she's the head of the community in the Middle East now. And she famously was told by, you know, church leaders and government leaders to leave and said, no, we're not leaving. She said, as long as there's one Christian here to help, we will stay. And so the place where they lived in Aleppo is no longer livable. So they actually have to travel back and forth from Damascus 3 times a week in order to, you know, do what they need to do in Aleppo. So they've been feeding and clothing children, educating them, making sure the school or at least education continues. They've been helping to distribute medical supplies and some health care. And they've also been protecting the people. And last year what happened was we gave money to Sister Annie for the purposes of providing hats and scarves and gloves for children. And what she did very industriously, she took the money and she used it to buy the materials and then trained women in how to knit these hats, gloves, and scarves. They then sold the scarves and got money for it. So she was both helping, you know, giving the scarves and hats away, in a sense, also making money for themselves and providing for their family. So they were able to take a small thing and turn it into a program now that is also helping women to supply income, because right now it's very difficult, especially for men, to work in those areas. And oftentimes the burden then falls on the woman and the family make ends meet, and it's not very easy.
When you're sharing that, it reminds me of the loaves and fishes, the multiplication, and just with what she was given to be able to multiply in such a beautiful way. And Mother Teresa talks about the ripple effect and the wave. Yeah. And with these families being displaced, and not just one family, but whole communities, when I look at the numbers of Christians there in the Middle East, specifically in Syria, the need continues to be dire. What's happening there? Are they now being resettled, or is it not time? They're still in these camps.
It's very scattered. It's not a very stable situation yet. In Syria, you still have these multiple political forces fighting for control. And so as long as that's happening, it's very difficult to do anything of any substance. So this uneasiness is causing the community essentially to say they have to go somewhere else. And so this community is now facing essentially the cause of extinction. It's not a very far-fetched idea to say that in 3 or 4 years that there could be almost no Christians left in that area of the world. And Aleppo was essentially evangelized by the apostles.
So, well, the first Christians were named such in Antioch. They were called Christians for the first time. So just thinking about the importance of that area, not only the spiritual significance, but the heritage of faith that we have there and the responsibility that we have. And I think to me, one of the most beautiful things about ACN also is the multiple ways that we can give. And hearing these stories, you know, this has been such a fervent prayer of my heart. I had talked to my husband and said, I wish I could join the military. Obviously, I cannot. I cannot be an embedded reporter. I'm not able to go over there, but we can all give. And this is such a direct way, as well as prayers. ACN offers the most beautiful ways to come alongside and help our brothers and sisters. Can you just explain some of those ways?
Well, I mean, you are part of the military, the church militant, right?
That's right.
Part of the church that needs to do the work.
With the weapon of our rosary. That is true.
Exactly. The power of prayer, the power of daily evangelization through action. So the thing is that Aid to the Church in Need, one of our biggest programs is we support priests and religious in communities where they can't get access. You know, our office in the United States has a connection with 3 cloistered convents, and we regularly send our donors prayer intentions to these nuns, and they pray them during their office. It's invaluable, not to mention the other thing is mass stipend. Then there's also our child Bible program, where we have the child's Bible in over 160 different languages. And it's oftentimes the very first tool of evangelization, of teaching the faith, and even sometimes in giving literacy to prisoners or children. You know, they learn the faith and also learn how to read, which makes them better able to move on in life, to have a future. So there's so many of our programs that, even though they're pastoral and they work in the church, they help to develop the communities from within and help to strengthen it.
That's what's been so astonishing to me in learning more about ACN is connecting with my friend, Brother John Michael Paul, in his order, the Community of St. John is in France. And the thread of Aid to the Church in Need truly is global. And he said, oh, I have friends that work for ACN in France and we know in the UK. So it really is a beautiful thing to see, as we are all the body of Christ.
It is an amazing thing. And when I first started working for the organization, there were many people in the United States didn't know us. But oftentimes when I met someone from Europe right away, Father Wernfried, oh yeah, I know him. So then they said, oh, Father Wernfried, you know, there's 2 things that happened when Father Wernfried came to our church. 1, the church would be full. And 2, you leave with your pockets empty.
That's like Mother Teresa, though. They are a general, you know, they are the leader of this beautiful army on a mission. So
exactly. So there you are, that you have your military background there.
That's right. Well, and the other thing is the action step. And in this case, it's going to be running the Jerusalem Marathon, the half marathon, with Brother John Michael Paul, with my son. And I believe there might be even another brother that's going to join and come alongside as well, because it is such a sensory experience. And so wanting to give in this way. And when I called you and was so excited about this possibility and wondering, can we do this? You said, oh yeah, they've done that. It's the Roman run in Italy. And I think they're doing it again. Could you share with us about that?
Sure. A few years ago, the North American College, you know, sort of the very best and brightest seminarians in the United States who get to sent over to Rome to study, they were doing this thing called the Roman run. And they introduced it to me as well. It's 10 seminarians, 5 on each side of the country, will then run from one side of the country, the peninsula, to the other, to meet in the middle. As they're running, they're praying for a certain cause, but they're also asking people to sponsor them. So each of them will ask their family and their friends, their parishes, to make a contribution. And the first year was kind of modest in a sense. I guess it was a nice project, and that it raised about $3,000. The second year it was $8,000. Last year it was like close to $13,000. And it was because, I mean, we don't really sort of, you know, put it out there, pay for advertising or anything. What happens is we give them the opportunity and they go with it.
Run with it,
I'm sorry. In a sense, you're doing the same thing, except now you're going, rather than Rome, which is one of the centers of the church, you're going to kind of where it all began, and that's Jerusalem.
And the Holy Spirit, you know, just the way that he orchestrates things, because it is something beyond what we could have put together. And so it's such a beautiful thing to see. And really anybody, it sounds like, could do this. So we will link up the information to how people can find out more and give. Before we conclude, though, I would love to just hear your story, because when we talked about this and I shared this idea, you said, oh, yes, I lived in Jerusalem. And you know a little bit of Dutch and obviously have such a unique, beautiful story. Could you share a little bit of how you came to be with Aid to the Church in Need?
1993, I did a pilgrimage, you know, personal pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem and other places. Each time I was amazed at the number of people there and the crowds and the noise, but never really felt the connection. We had this trip planned to go to the Sea of Galilee, and we got stuck in traffic, and then we missed one of the last, as they called them, Jesus boats. And I thought, oh, well, I guess it's not going to happen. And then our animator, our tour guide, convinced, you know, one of the captains of the boats to take us on one of these trips. And out there, I was really on the verge of tears, because I said, Lord, I've been asking for you to come to me. And so what happened was, as I was there, I heard my name called. Who calls me Edward except for my, you know, aunt and my grandmother and my nuns? That's about it. And I just turned around and thought, oh, I'm going nuts. And then again, Edward, turn around. And I thought, whoa. And then the second time when I turned around, it's like the proverbial veil was lifted. I saw the seashore, and I started seeing lights and cars and houses and realizing the lights are there because of the people. Oh, it's the people. Duh. Like, I had that oh no moment, kind of. I was witnessing Jesus. I was being in contact with the real Christ in the people, in the pilgrims, in those Cyprian women who were weeping at the Star of Bethlehem. And just, I had this realization, oh my goodness, it's the people. And so a few years later, I was thinking, all right, maybe I'm called to be a priest. And amazingly, I decided, okay, I'm going to quit my job and go live in Jerusalem.
You were all in.
Yeah, I was all in. And I did it. And I actually took the trip, went there, and realized, okay, I'm not called to be a priest. Now what? I'm thinking, all right, what am I going to do with my life? And I was working in sales and then as a construction consultant. I get this phone call from one of the previous directors. And he says, Ed, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm filling out forms. I said, no, what are you doing with your life? I said, actually, that's what I do with my life. I fill out forms. I said, he says, why do you ask? He says, I want you to come work for me. And I said, okay. And that was like, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know who it was. I mean, in a sense, I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but I really felt that, okay, this is God's call.
Oh my. So it sounds like every now and then, the Holy Spirit takes us. We just kind of are along for the ride, that it seemed that very much happened. And you gave your fiat, your yes.
Yes. Well, that's it. I would love to my fiat to be anywhere close to Our Lady's, but yes.
All right, well, thank you for your work. And we pray, with especially this run taking place during Lent and knowing that almsgiving is such a big, important part of this penitential season, it seems providential. What a beautiful opportunity. And we want to not only have people learn about this event and the fundraiser, but all that you're doing. How can people find out more?
Sure. You can go to our website, churchinneed.org/Jerusalem Marathon. And it will be the landing page where it'll show what you're doing. It'll have a little story about it and a place where people can pray and give, hopefully.
We hope they will. Thank you so much, Edward, for your time and for your work. And we will be in touch. I hope to have you on again. Thank you for all you do.
Oh, thank you very much. It was great to be with you. Thank you.
Thank you to my guest, Edward Clancy. Information about how you can give to Aid to the Church in Need is linked up. That's in the show notes for you. Also, as he mentioned, churchinneed.org is the official website. Really fantastic, impressive homepage. Lots of good information on there, videos that you can share, articles. It's kind of a rabbit hole, I'm warning you, but it is eye-opening and powerful. You can also, in the scrolling banner, link right up to our fundraising website there. And on my social media, you can also find out more too. Thank you, as always, to Father Nathan Cromley. And I think the takeaways for me on today's show is about endurance. keep going with hope. Whether it's looking at the mission of the priest who started ACN, to Sister Annie, to Father Nathan's message of hope and endurance, we are never alone. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. That glorious struggle. Amen to that. A big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from Cumming Home Studios. Thank you to Mark for his dynamic skills and quick work times two, churning out double the podcasts we have been in the past, thanks to being picked up on AM 1260 The Rock, the Catholic radio station in Cleveland, and very thankful to Mark. He wears many hats, so if you have any audiovisual needs, check him out at cominghomestudio.com. Until next time, friends, peace and love.